Well, good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study this Easter week through the book of Hebrews here on our Wednesday night study. As we go verse by verse, and we're at chapter 11 in our time together this evening. Hebrews chapter 11. Are you there? How many of you, just out of curiosity, just my own thing, how many of you have tablets that you're turning on right now? Okay. I'm not talking about the kind you take, you know, I'm talking about this, okay? How many of you have good old-fashioned paper Bibles? God bless you, you know. One of these days I'm going to go back, but until I have to put the glasses on full-time, and that's probably coming in the very, because the last time I was in, it was about a year ago, to the optometrist. He said, well, you know what? Your right eye isn't what it used to be, but you can still see with your left eye. He says, but the next time, and that is just, I think, a week away or a few days away, he says, you might need to just get the full-time glasses. But he says, you also have cataracts. But the good news about that, from what I hear, now I don't know a whole lot, haven't done a lot of investigation, but my sister-in-law says it's the greatest thing that ever happened, because when she had them removed, she had lenses put in, you see, under there. And does anybody have that? Any of you had that? What do you think? Does it work? Fantastic. So I may never have glasses, but I'll go back to the paper Bible because I'll be able to read it again. So I guess I'm looking forward to that. I don't know. I don't like the idea of them cutting anything on me, but it happens. Well, let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together into this place as your people, your church. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, you know the needs here. Lord, you know what we are made up of. Lord, you know the struggles that we face and the questions that we have. And Lord, we thank you that all that we need, everything that, Lord, concerns us, you will meet, because you are the I Am. Whatever we need, you are, Lord. And so we come to you tonight and we bring ourselves to you. We bring our lives to you. We bring our confusion to you and our questions and Lord, our problems. And God, we trust you to speak to us tonight. In a way that only you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word. And Lord, help and touch each one of us uniquely. And we're thankful, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, how he does just that. Lord, open your word and share the things that you've set forth in it. And Lord, you meet people's needs in ways. And I've had people come up to me and said, I like when you said that, and I never said it. But Lord, you did, and I'm so blessed by that many times. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just, by the presence and power of your Spirit, do that again this evening and meet us, each one, right where we're at. We thank you that you're that kind of a God. And so speak to us now and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we arrive at chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And this chapter has been called the Hall of Faith. You know, we've got the Baseball Hall of Fame in Copperstown, New York. We've got various halls of fame here and there, the National Football League in Canton, Ohio. And so we got our halls of fame for the musicians and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and all those kinds of things. Well, guess what? Here is the Hall of Faith. God's list, just like when you're inducted to the Hall of Fame, if it's a Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, they have a big celebration and ceremony and that kind of a thing. You see, God's Hall of Faith, this one, when you're inducted into this one, guess what? It doesn't fade away. You see, you remain in this one because, you see, God is looking for people today to join this Hall of Faith, seeking to induct anyone willing into this hall of faith. You see, it comes as a result of your trusting God, your knowing God, your relationship with God. You see, this word faith, whenever we hear it today, there's a lot of confusion about it. People have problems with it, and a lot of things get blamed on it. There's a lot of different teachings about faith today and what it is. And of course, there's a certain belief out there that those people who have faith are an elite group. They're God's choicest saints. And of course, when we read our Bibles and we read this hall of faith, certainly there's a lot of men here and women, many of them with whom we are very familiar. And if we look at this the wrong way and approach this text the wrong way, we get the idea that these people listed in this hall of faith, well, they're not normal. These people are super spiritual, super saints, created of a different stuff than you and I. But precious saints, that's not true. That is just not true. In this passage, we'll be studying many people. It begins with three men, a shepherd, a preacher, and a builder. People who we know. People who, when we read about them, we think of them highly and esteem them and admire them. But let me just tell you this. They were regular men. The people in this hall, regular women, just like you and me. Common men and women with uncommon faith. Now, when we read, we start here with this chapter. It begins with a description or definition of faith. Now, you remember, this book has been written to Hebrew Christians, right? Who were backsliding, going into the traditions. And, of course, the writer is warning them out of falling back into ritual and routine and shadows when you've got the reality of Christ. And what God has provided for man by way of entrance into God's presence in Christ is so much better than anything they've had previously. That a walk, you see, that is a walk of faith is so superior to any kind of keeping of laws and rules and regulations, you see. And so he's lifting up this way that has been made, that way that God has made us right with Him, no longer animal sacrifices, no longer washings and ceremonies, but now the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. The walk of faith. And so he starts out telling us what faith is, just a simple analysis of what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the writer says in verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made up of things which are visible. So we start out with this description here of faith. And it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's that mean? Well, faith simply is confidence in God. The firm conviction that there is a God and that He is at work on behalf of those who would believe in Him, on those whom He has created. The confidence that knows, that we know that He cares for us and that He is there for us. So important that we understand that. You see, it's confidence in God, not in yourself. And faith isn't like some say, well, yeah, just take a blind leap of faith. Just like, you know, taking a blind leap into the dark. No, that's not the case at all. It's not wishful or a positive thinking. It is not presumption, as some would have us believe today. You see, these verses here tell us that faith is something that, well, isn't just something that you know, it's something that you show. You see, the Bible says that faith is belief in the Word of God as being true. And believing it, listen to this, to the extent that you act according to it. I want you to know, precious saints, that faith, the kind of faith that is being talked about here, is not simply a mental assent that the Bible is true. That's not faith. It's more than that. It's, yes, the Bible is true, and because I believe what God's Word says, I am going to adjust my life to conform to the teaching of God's Word. That's what faith is. That's why James tells us faith is the substance, James tells us rather, faith rather, without works is what? It's dead. What good is it? It's as good as, say you would play the lottery, and I know you don't, but say you did, and you scratched off all the numbers, and you saw that you had the winning numbers, believing those are the winning numbers and then just sitting there with a ticket for several months going, I won. And never acting to go cash it in and collect on it, I think you would say the guy is dead in the head that does that, right? Okay, that's what James is saying. Hey, faith without works is dead. What good is it? You know it. If you really believe it, shouldn't you act on it? If you really believe you won, shouldn't you get up and do something about it? Wouldn't any logical thinking, rational thinking person say, he's a fool who knows and does nothing about it? Isn't that true? Okay, so faith. Don't go around bragging about your strong, great faith because you know what the Bible says if you are not obeying what the Bible says and showing what the Bible says. You see, there are consequences of faith. This entire chapter speaks about the various consequences of faith. You see, there's the proof. The substance of things hoped for, to the evidence of things not seen. Once someone believes the Word of God, he has a reason for his hopes. That word translated substance was a legal term which refers to documents proving one's ownership of some pieces of property. We use the term today, I've got the title or I've got the deed. It's that, those are the documents. That's what a faith is. It's substantial. It's the title. It's the deed. It's the evidence here. It's substance and evidence. And that word, of course, carries the idea that there is proof. That's what evidence is, right? I've got evidence. I've got proof that this man committed the crime. The proof, of course, is actually in the Word of God. Faith simply seizes the proof. If you don't believe the Bible, you will live in uncertainty about the important matters of life. That's why the Bible says a double-minded. What's wrong with me tonight? Okay, let me see if I can reset it. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, I do believe, I'm not sure, and then just go back and forth and back and forth. You see, if you believe the Word of God, then guess what? That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives proof and brings, therefore, conviction. There's that conviction. That's what evidence does, right? You bring the evidence against the person and the jury hears about it and then conviction is brought. Yes, he's guilty because they take the proof. It's no surprise then that unbelief that walks in uncertainty mocks those who walk with conviction and confidence, you see. That's why the non-believers look at us and go, oh, you guys, you just, come on, man, you can't know for sure. We can. And not only can we do. We do know. Why? Because God has spoken. God has spoken to us. And of course, this faith that we have, the proof leads to the persuasion, which leads to the praise by faith. By it, it says there in verse 2, or by faith, the elders obtained a good report. What's that mean? It means that faith brings, well, it brings praise and pleases God. That's what faith does. If you want praise from God, you know what? You need to just simply believe His Word. That's a problem a lot of times. We're so busy looking for the praise of man. Praise of people. The approval of people. Listen, you can't live to approve, be approved in the praise of people and please God at the same time. There's not a way that you can always do that, you see. That doesn't mean I live to make people miserable. Okay? I'm going to make them as miserable as I can. But listen, I can't live my life to please people. The priority needs to be what? To please God. That's why we live, to please God. And I'd much rather be commended by God, because here's what I know about men. They're fickle. One minute you're the greatest thing they ever met. The next minute you're an idiot. And they just go back and forth. And then you try and make them happy in everything you do, and you try and do things. And if you're seeking to please God and doing the best you can, that's not necessarily bad. But man, when you're seeking to please them over God, guess what? You can't please them or God. So you're miserable all the way around. The key is to please God. And that brings, of course, perception. It says here that through faith, here's what happens. By faith we understand that the worlds, verse 3, were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What's faith give us? It gives us perception, discernment. Through faith, we understand. It brings understanding. One of the areas that faith gives us a discerning mind and understanding is in the manner when it speaks on creation. Faith is what causes us to understand and to recognize that God, through His Word, spoke, and guess what? Creation came. He said, let there be light. There was. Let there be water on the earth and fill the sea with fishes. And you see, when God spoke, the world was framed and formed. Why do you think that one of the chief attacks that has been launched against us as Christians is the idea of creation? You see, they want us to believe that we have evolved, undermining the faith, trying to tear apart our faith in what God's Word says. God says that He spoke the world into existence. Each thing, He said, light be, there's light. Land be, there's land. Moon be, sun be. You see, He spoke, and boom, there it is. People have a hard time with that. Why? It's much easier for me. I don't know about you. I've used this, but I'll use it again because it really does well illustrate the point. It is far easier for me to believe that when you look at the placement and the alignment of the planets and the revolutions that this world is spinning and the distance from the sun and the angle from the sun and all that exists here by way of environment and the nitrogen and oxygen mixture that we breathe in and you look at all the ability of the sun here and the spinning of the globe at the right speed with the right amount of water and that kind of a thing, it's far easier for me to believe that God spoke that into existence than it is to believe that there was an explosion, random explosion, out in space somewhere. Boom, here we were. And that I have evolved from some kind of a salamander is insulting to me, although I do feel slimy at times. I mean, it's just crazy stuff like that. I mean, it's the same kind of logic that says that we took a bunch of scrap lumber and material that we found at random garage sales, and we got a whole bunch of clothing from Goodwill and a bunch of old light fixtures and everything, and we piled them here with some dynamite and some really powerful explosives, and boom, it exploded, and this building came into existence. What? Now, if you held to that, how long do you think that you'd be considered sane? I mean it. How long do you think that people would consider you a sane, rational person if that's the kind of idea you had about your car, your house, the church building, the roads? There was an explosion and boom, asphalt with the lines painted and everything. The Yucaloma Bridge that they're building right now, the result of a bunch of cement piled in the river bottom, an explosion, boom, when the power was released, boom, this bridge was formed. That is out there. Do you know that that bridge is nothing compared to your body? That bridge, you got an onboard computer system. Then when you bump it and jar it, the hard drive doesn't, it gets a little jarred around and you can kind of pass out, but guess what? You come back and it still works. The hard drive still works. And you have eyes, camera lenses, to this day, do not do as well as eyes in adjusting to light or anything. All automatic. Psst, aperture just perfect all the time. I mean, and the things that you see and the way that you see them, I mean, and then the way you hear, God gave us 2 ears. You can tell where something's at in its general location, unless you play too much rock and roll and listen to the headphones too loud for too long. Then you kind of lose some of that. I mean, think about that. You got a power system. Your nerves are all electronic. Did you know that? I don't know where the battery is. And you know what? It's lasted for a while. You know, I mean, I bet you don't have a cell phone 64 years old where the battery's still working. Huh? Do you? Battery's still working. You see, God's put it all together. I mean, come on. And they want us to believe an explosion. And then some kind of order was brought from the explosion, and then we evolved up. That's crazy. But that's the attack, you see, on the faith. And listen, once one reveals, rather, his unbelief when he refuses to acknowledge the biblical account of creation. You ignore that, and guess what you do? You ignore the Word of God, because you keep it all, you believe it all, or you don't believe any of it. It's not the kind of book that you just, I'm going to pick and choose. If you do, you're making up your own religion. And God hasn't given you that permission. You see, He hasn't given you that permission. And then he goes on here. He says that, I love the fact that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He's talking again about the creation. And how intricate God put it together. And then he moves on here and he sets forth some specimens, if you would, of faith. These men that I referred to previously, a preacher, a builder, and a shepherd. The first we see is Abel here. He calls Abel and says, hey, look at this guy. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. He's talking now about what faith looks like in this shepherd, this man Abel. And he refers to his faith and the piety of his faith. You see, it was something that was that he offered his offering unto God. That's what worship is, isn't it? It's the offering when we sing and when we give a verbal praise to God. Hebrews tells us in another place that it is a sacrifice from our lips of praise. Worship offered to God. You did that here before I came out. Offering sacrifice of praise from your lips. Worshiping God, you see. We worship Him in our giving. We worship Him in our serving. Faith and worship go hand in hand. That's why Abel offered to God. If you say you have faith, but you don't worship, you deny the very purpose of your existence. You know what we were created to do? To worship God. That's what faith does. It worships God. So it's God-centered. We see the practicality of his faith. He's offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. A faith not only worships God, but it worships God correctly. That's very important. Well, I'll worship God according to any old way I want to. Well, that's not a good idea. Because you need to worship God the way He has set forth in His Word. He has revealed how he is to be worshipped. I don't know if you know of the account between Cain and Abel. But you see, Cain did not worship God correctly, and Abel did. And God refused Cain's offering, while he accepted Abel's, which brought about jealousy. And Cain, of course, we know the story, in his jealousy, committed the first murder, you see. You worship God as God has set forth in his word. So important. You see, Abel gave his substance to God. He gave the best of his herd to God. Faith is not cheap towards God. The miser is the one who, when it comes to offering, and whether it's offering your time, your energy, your service, your finances, you see, you're miser. I'm not going to give to God. I just give a little bit to God. Just give sparingly. And you know what? You give sparingly, and guess what the Bible says? You'll reap sparingly. You see, there's a quality, not only a practicality in the faith of Abel, but a quality of faith. He gave a more excellent sacrifice because he gave the firstlings of his flock. Faith gives the best to God. Do you? Do you give the best of your time? Do you give the best of your effort to God? Or do you tend to spend time with God when you're dead dog tired and can hardly comprehend anything? I got to get through my devotions today. I got to read through these chapters. I'm going through the Bible in a year thing, like Pastor said. So tired. Let me read this. You fall asleep, and then there's drool on your Bible where you fell asleep. You get back. Oh, I got to finish. I got to finish. You know what? That kind of time you give to God. Let me ask you a question. How's that going to work in your marriage if you give just leftover time to one another and don't make time for one another? You're going to have problems, aren't you? You're going to have problems. Same is true with you and the Lord. Abel gave the best. He gave the quality. The quality of his faith was he gave a more excellent sacrifice. And so he gained. He benefited. What's that? He obtained a witness that he was righteous. Obtain a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. He being dead. Yeah, you know what? It cost him to stand for the Lord. What happened? As I've already stated, his brother killed him. His brother killed him. There was persecution. But guess what? We're still reading about him today. It says here, he being dead still speaks. Don't you want that kind of life? Don't you want that kind of life that when God calls you home and you're gone off planet Earth, that your children, that those who knew you and hung out with you and heard you and watched you live out life, you're dead and in the ground, but your life and your faith still preaches. Because of the way you lived your life. Don't you want to leave a legacy behind that's going to mean something? A godly legacy? A legacy of faith as did Abel here? You see, he is still preaching. We're still reading. He's still speaking. And then he moves on. You see, and he moves on to a guy by the name of Enoch. And we read here, by faith, Enoch was taken away so they didn't see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch, another earthly human written about in the early chapters of Genesis. His faith is called here to our attention. You see, his faith brought about blessing and privilege. It says, by faith, in fact, he was translated. He was raptured, if you would. He was taken because of his faith that he should not see death. Only two men that we read of in the Bible did not experience death. Who were they? Enoch. And do you know who the other one was? Elijah. That's right. In Enoch's case, it's plainly said that faith was the reason that he didn't see death. Now, that said, that doesn't mean that all who have faith will be exempted from death. But in Enoch's case, this is why he was exempted. Faith can bring us some rare privileges. And it was something that when people who were close to Enoch experienced what happened as a result of his faith, they were perplexed. They were mystified by it. Because it says, he was not found. Enoch's parting was challenged by unbelievers. No doubt, perplexed. Where is he hiding? What'd you guys do with him? Come on, he didn't just disappear one day. And I'm certain they went out searching and searching for Enoch, but they didn't find him. Unbelief lives perplexed when they look at us believers who walk in faith. They go, I can't figure you guys out. It's a mystery how you guys behave and what you're all about and how you believe and you're just praising the Lord and hallelujah and just trusting God. And it's weird. You guys are weird. They just look around and search. Something psyched out about you. What's wrong with you? Look in my eyes. Let me see. Are you on something? They're mystified by it. They don't get it. You see, they're perplexed about his faith. But he had a testimony. There was a performance there. You see, it says he pleased God. That's the key, isn't it? Again, we go back to that. A faith will produce a good performance in God's evaluation. How are you doing when it comes to your relationship with God? In other words, not how would I evaluate you or how your friend would evaluate you or your Christian friend or how your unbelieving friend would evaluate you. The question really is how would God evaluate you? Kind of life you're living, the kind of things you're engaged in and doing. You see, he had a testimony, Enoch did. And his testimony is this: he pleased God. Is that your testimony? Is that why you're living? Of course, he goes on here to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Please him, it says there, but of course, him is capitalized, thus speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, note this, diligently seek him. You see, added to the report of Enoch's faith is the exhortation that says, a faith, saints, is the prerequisite for two important things. It is a prerequisite. If you are going to be one that pleases God, you must exercise faith. It's not like an option. It's like something that is essential, so essential that it says, without faith, you absolutely... It is what? It doesn't say it's unlikely. It doesn't say it's a highly questionable. It says, without faith, it is absolutely what? Impossible to please God. So let me ask you a question. Are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing God? Do you believe His word? Do you believe that the Scripture is inerrant? Do you believe that everything in the Bible, every word, is the inspired word of God? Not that the Bible contains God's word, but do you believe that the Bible is God's word? From cover to cover. You see, if you don't believe that, then you will not, cannot please God. So the first prerequisite for pleasing God is to believe God's word. The second prerequisite that's spoken of here is you need to pursue Him. You need to pursue Him. He that comes to God must believe, first of all, that He is, and that He, secondly, is a rewarder of all those who diligently pursue, passionately, with everything in their being, they're pursuing God. Are you pursuing God? You see, faith, belief in God's word is essential if we are going to pursue Him. And here's the reality. A people's disinterest in God is a result of a lack of faith. Those who are disinterested in God do not read the Word of God. They don't really have any passion or desire to spend time with God in His Word. Now only you can answer, where are you at? You're saying, "Ah, man, you know what? That's not, you put it that way. I haven't read the Bible in a couple weeks. In fact, I kind of find it boring." Really? Well, if that's the case, guess what? You need to get alone with God. And you need to say, "God, change my heart." Because if you feel distant from God, it's the old saying, guess who moved? He's still there. You're filling your life with other stuff, man. You're pursuing other things, and it's so easy to get tripped up in that, isn't it? Now listen, the great men of God have gotten tripped up pursuing other things. And when you do that, you go down that road, God has ways of connecting with you and getting you back on track. But why go down that road? Why don't you just tonight, don't make it any harder. Just turn back and say, "God, help me to reignite the passion in my heart and the pursuit and quit." Sometimes the reality is you got to get rid of those other things that are distracting you, that are diverting your time and your energy and your passion. Sometimes we're pursuing things, and they may be good things in the idea of your family or morality or whatever, but are they God's things? Is your heart for God just continuing to grow your passion for Him? You see, he goes on now from Enoch and he moves to a guy that we all know, a builder. Now we get to the builder. Shepherd to the preacher, Enoch, now the builder. Some of you have been here builders. Noah's your buddy. I mean, because here's the deal. It says here, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah here, we see his construction. He's an example of faith, and that is centered upon his construction of the ark. Certainly, I think you would agree with me that this was probably one of the greatest construction jobs reported in Scripture. And a very powerful testimony of tremendous faith. Faith based upon a premise. What's that premise? By faith, Noah being warned of God. Faith, again, is not simply positive or wishful thinking, but it's belief in the Word of God that, again, controls the behavior of the man or woman of God. The premise of Noah's faith here is the Word in his case. He received a warning from God about the flood. God spoke to him. God warned him. Listen, when God speaks to us, when He warns us, man, we need to pay attention. We need not just to hear the warning. We need to take action. Thank God Noah took action, right? Or we'd all be washed up, right? Quite literally. Noah didn't just sit and go, heavy warning. Hey people, guess what? Just got a heavy warning from God. And then he went out and got a suntan for the rest of the day, you know. Listen, if God's warning you about anything, you do well not only to hear what he says, but to take action to respond to his direction. That's what Noah did. Faith is the great inspirer and prompter of action. Not just simply information. Faith doesn't sit, as I've already stated, and do nothing. It may be required to sit and wait at times. But faith is the great prompter and determiner of our conduct. And that was the case here with Noah. And it says here that the prompting of his faith led to a little bit of perspiration in the faith. He took action and you know, it wasn't easy. It says he prepared an ark. Again, a huge building project for this man. Told to build an ark, a boat, and that there was going to be rain, something that had never happened before on planet Earth. And that there was going to be a flood. There was no water anywhere near him by way of sea or ocean. And God spoke and says, Noah, I'm telling you, build an ark. And you know what? Because there's going to be a flood and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And here's the amazing thing. Noah didn't go, nah, come on. You're funning, right, God? You're just kidding around. No, he did. He heard the warning and he went to work. He went to work. And it was a huge undertaking. Faith is zealous. It's energetic. It's earnest. It's enthusiastic and does God's will with zeal, not, okay, let's go to church. Okay, let's sign up for the children's ministry. Okay, let's go on this missions trip. Okay, let's give of our money. Here, God's broke. God's never broke. He has never been broke, and newsflash, he never will. Faith just takes action enthusiastically to do God's will. And the results? Well, it says there in verse 7, he prepared an ark for the what? To say there after that? For the what? Saving of his household. Yeah, a godly family, a family that was saved, preserved. Preserved how? By faith. Not only was Noah saved, but his household was saved. Listen, amen? The best thing, the absolute best thing, the most important thing you can give your family is faith. It's easy for us to think that of finances and that kind of thing and you know, maybe being famous or something is going to benefit the family. But can I tell you this? Nothing will benefit your family, man, like being a godly man, like being a godly husband, being a godly father. A caring about and sharing with your family, you see, and building and strengthening and encouraging their faith in God. By faith, Noah went to work and his family was spared. You have problems in your family? How's your faith? How's the building of faith going with your family? How's the work there? It's not easy. It's not easy. The Lord never said it would be, did he? In fact, he said, in the world you're going to have what? Tribulation. You're going to have troubles. But don't let that weigh you down and discourage you. Cheer up! Cheer up. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Guess what? You just trust me and keep trucking on, man. Keep moving ahead. And guess what? You have already overcome, man. You already got the victory. Just keep walking. Just keep moving ahead. Just keep trusting me. You see, that same faith that led to the saving of his household, also, it says, by which he condemned the world. Again, the persecution is a result. Faith prosecutes evil and condemns sin, which is one reason that people don't like us sometimes. When we call sin, sin, when we tell them that, no, that's wrong, that lifestyle, that choice, that direction you're headed is wrong. It is sin before God. You need to confess it as such, and you need to repent because there are consequences. Well, people don't like to hear that. Oh, hey, who made you God? I'm not. I'm just the messenger of God, and the Bible says this. Okay, so you don't like it. I'm not the person to argue with. You see, I believe what the Bible says. Do you believe what the Bible says? Well, then if you stand for what the Bible says, and if you share the Bible with people and what it says, and listen, while I say this, I want to preface this with the fact that you need to do it with humility. You need to share God's word and speak God's word compassionately and lovingly, but you need to speak God's word. And when you do and stand for what God says, don't expect a fanfare from the non-believer. Who are you to judge? They say. I'm not. Not me judging. God is. Jesus is, okay? Not me. I didn't write it. I love to say I didn't write the book. I didn't bring the message. Make up the message. I'm just telling you what God says. And if you don't like it, then your argument isn't with me. You go ahead and take it to him. But this is what the Bible says. That's why we need to know what the Bible says, so we can say what the Bible says, and we can show them where the Bible says it. That's why the Bible says to study, to show yourself approved, to be able to give an answer to every man for the reason of the hope that lies within you. That's why we spend time here on Wednesdays and Tuesdays and men's studies and women's studies and Sundays and Sunday nights and in the high school ministry and the junior high ministry. We're studying the Word of God so that we know what it says, so that we can say what it says, not just make it up. Some people do. You know, oh, well, the Bible says, they say, you've heard them, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard somebody say that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you believe that's in the Bible? Don't show your hand if you do, please. Because it's not. You know who said that? Mr. Franklin. Good old Benny, the kite-flying guy. I think he got a little bit too much juice to his brain when he said that. Because God helps those who what? Can't help themselves. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I'm glad about that. You see, without him I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who provides me what? The strength I need to do it. I'm glad about that. But Noah stood and the world was judged. It's not Noah's fault. He did everything he could to plead with them, to tell them. He preached and preached by both by way of construction and practice. And when they'd ask him why, he'd tell them why. And not one repented. Sometimes I feel like that as a preacher. You know, I mean, you ever feel that way? You ever witness to people and you witness, I shared with this person, I shared with that person, I shared with this person, and nobody responded. What's wrong with me? Well, I'm not completely eliminating the possibility that maybe you're, you know what, you're going to hell in a handbasket if you don't repent. Approach may be a little bit, maybe you need some tweaking. But listen, Noah preached faithfully and not one convert. But it didn't stop him. Listen, is it stopping you? It shouldn't. Don't let it. He didn't care if they liked it or not. He wasn't about that. He just wanted to be in love, honest with them, and tell them the truth that judgment was coming. And he was faithful to it. Sometimes we need to preach just for our own good. Just keep preaching. Yeah, but people aren't responding. That's okay. Keep preaching because you need to hear it. You need to hold on to it. And it says that Noah became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The greatest inheritance that anyone can ever have. The blessings of salvation, which come to the man or to the woman who believes in and trusts in and clings to God. You see, that's the greatest thing that anybody can ever receive. And that's what we have been given, the righteousness of Christ, by believing in the finished work of the cross. That's what it's all about, saints. And so next time we'll pick up with a father of faith. His name, well, it says there in your Bible, Abraham, faithful Abraham. I want to call to your attention that he became that. He didn't start that way. There were some things where he faltered in his faith. And so we can take great comfort in that, but that doesn't mean we should make excuse. And so we'll pick it up there next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place and, Lord, to study your word. And I pray now, Lord, that as we look at these men, so far we've just looked at men, but there are women here. And, Lord, we see, Lord, these men who, Lord, exercised faith. Lord, we see the examples. And Lord, we know that they were men, as your word says in James. We mentioned him in passing, Elijah, who was a man of like passions like us. And yet he prayed and it didn't rain. And then he prayed and it did rain. He called down fire. We think, wow, that's faith. It's hard for us to think about the fact that what your word says is true. He was a man of like passions. He struggled like the rest of us. And yet, Lord, he believes you and you used him. And God, you'll use us. You desire to use us. It's your design to use us. God, I pray that we would be those who, Lord, are making the priority, Lord, in our lives to please you. More than anything, more than anyone else, Lord, to seek to live for commendation from you. Because, Lord, we know that we are loved by you. And we don't have to strive to be accepted by you, Lord, because we are already accepted by you through your Son and the finished work of the cross. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in you. So we're not pushing for acceptance. But, Lord, may because we are accepted, may we be those who are responding with a passionate pursuit of all that you are and all that you have for us as your children. May we be those, Lord, who the men in here, may we be husbands and fathers and grandfathers who, Lord, live in such a way and seek to share and to, Lord, to say things that would encourage and build faith in our children and our grandchildren and in those that we work with. May we be godly men. May our faith, Lord, be that which is lived out in action. That we, Lord, might be those who are causing an attraction to you. Because people see in us, Jesus. May he be seen with greater clarity. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name.